Today we are at the first Sunday of the new year, 2019. It's hard to believe that we're already to 2019. 2020 is just around the corner. How many of you in the last week have made a New Year's resolution of some sort? Raise your hand if you've made a New Year's resolution. So not many of you. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? So is it because you have failed too many times that you've just said, forget it, it's not worth it? When we start the new year, it gives us opportunity to look back at the past and to think about what we want to do in the future. And so it's a time when we can make resolutions, commitments about how our behavior is going to look in the coming year. Around this time, you hear on news shows or on talk shows or on the radio about various resolutions that people are making. And I went online and found the top 10 for 2019. It's probably the same top 10 that's been there every year for decades. But here's some of the things that fellow Americans are resolving to do in 2019. Out of 2,000 people surveyed, 71% said that they were going to diet or eat healthier in the new year. I won't ask how many of you have tried that in the past. I have. 65% said they were going to exercise more. 54% said they were going to lose weight. All health things, ways to improve our bodies, improve our state of being. 32% said they would try and spend less. A pretty good thing to enter the new year attempting. Maybe learn a new skill or hobby. 26% said that. Others were quit smoking, read more, find another job, drink less alcohol, spend more time with family and friends. All great things. Maybe you've heard one on this list that you think, if I was going to make a resolution, that would be it. Or maybe you heard that list and said, I've tried that, but it has had very little effect overall. Whether you make a New Year's resolution or not, the new year is a time when we often start to reflect on the past year, and we can look at whether or not it has been successful or whether or not it has been difficult. We can try and assess what we could change and do more of or do less of, things that we could do to overcome some of the obstacles that we faced in the previous year. A new year just feels like a new start. And it is a good time to reflect, although it's not the only time to reflect. But was there something that you noticed when I read those 10 New Year's resolutions that are most common in our country? People have been looking back at their past year. They have been trying to figure out how they can best improve, how they can put their best foot forward in the new year. But in my mind, there's something missing from that list. Something that really stands out as being absent, and that is anything to do with faith. Anything to do with the spiritual life, with growing in Christ. It's all about personal success, personal health, improving myself. And while these are all good things, the new year does give us an opportunity to reflect also on our relationship with God, on our relationship of faith. Think back right now over 2018. Or how have you grown from New Year's Day 2018 to New Year's Day 2019? How have you grown in your faith? Where have you seen successes? Ways that God showed up. Ways that you created new habits to draw nearer to Him. Ways that you were encouraged. What were some of the failures? Things that you may have got in your mind that you're going to do early on and never seemed to achieve. Ways that you felt like maybe God didn't show up in the way that you had hoped, or where you wondered if He really was there. What have been some of the barriers that have held you back over the last year from really experiencing the life that God desires for you to experience? It's worthwhile to reflect on these things because as we move forward, we recognize that we are wanting to continue to grow in maturity. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. That's why we say we want to become disciples to make disciples. We want to continually be maturing, growing, developing our faith. And so this year, I want to encourage you, whether you have made a resolution already or whether you have not, to make it a priority to resolve to grow this year. To resolve to grow, but to grow in your faith, to grow closer to God in some way. To make that a priority. But how do we do this? Well, I think there's some things that are important if we're going to grow in this new year. It's not just a simple resolution of growth, but first we have to resolve to let go of past failures. To let go of past failures. See, there's a problem with New Year's resolutions, and you have highlighted that very well. That most of you have given up making New Year's resolutions because they just never are accomplished. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. Statistics say that 60% of Americans make a resolution each year, at least one resolution each year. But only 8% actually find success in making those resolutions habit. And almost 50% fail by January 31st. They don't even make it in halfway through the year. I think we all probably could say, yep, I'm in that 50%. And so what we find is that right now, you go to the gym, and this is what the gym looks like. It's packed. Can't even get on a machine. There's so many people around. But you go to the gym in February or March, this is what it looks like. The few committed people left, and the gym memberships that have been purchased, the gyms are just so happy that they're happy for New Year's because that's when they make all their money. From people who never attend, never come back. Oftentimes we can feel this way, and it can discourage us. And it can stop us moving forward and just paralyze us, leave us dead in our tracks. You know, Paul, in the New Testament, Paul was one who had a lot of reason to be caught up in failure, to be caught up in what he got wrong or what he screwed up on. And I'll bet that just like you, when you fail, can feel guilty, you can feel discouraged, sometimes you can feel hopeless, I'll bet Paul at times felt the same way. Because while you might fail in going to the gym, or you may fail in reading your Bible as much as you had set out to at the beginning of the year, Paul looked back at his life, and his failures included being the loudest voice in town against Christianity, being the one who was pushing for rounding up Christians and throwing them in jail. Paul even participated in picking up stones and stoning people who were Christians, who were followers of Christ. He had lots of reason to feel guilty, to feel ashamed, to feel like there was no point in moving forward anymore. I don't know about you, but I know when I screw up, Satan is always there to remind me. To remind me how it's just not going to work this time. I can't make it work. You're not good enough. You're not going to be able to do it. And I'm sure that Satan showed up the same way for Paul, because he likes to show up the most when we're trying to get closer to God. When God is trying to use us, Satan comes along and tries to paralyze us by looking at the past. But what does Paul say in Philippians? He says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he's talking about achieving perfection. He's talking about achieving this mature life of following Christ, the fullness of the life that God has for him. And he says that he hasn't achieved it. This is the passage that Scott read earlier. He hasn't achieved it, but he keeps pushing forward. And he says this: forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Paul said, in order to keep moving forward, in order to keep close to God, in order to keep maturing and following the Holy Spirit, I need to forget about what's happened in the past. I need to let go of the guilt. I need to let go of the shame and leave that with Christ on the cross. Because Paul knew that if he just sat and focused on what he had done before, if he had focused on his failures, there was no way that he was going to become the kind of person that God wanted him to be. The same is true for you and I, that if we are constantly focused back on our failures, if we're focused back on what we have gotten wrong, it's going to paralyze us, and we're never going to be able to move forward. But like Paul, we need to recognize that that's what Jesus died on the cross for, to give us grace, to forgive us of our sin, to remove our guilt and our shame. This is why we can have life. Not because of us, but because of Him. And so we forget the past, we leave our failures behind, and we keep our eyes fixed on where we're going, on that mature life, on that life with Christ, lived for God. And we keep pressing on regardless. And so when we fail, and there's no question about whether you will fail or not, when you fail, it's a matter of dusting yourself off, getting back up on your horse, and moving forward again, instead of wallowing in the guilt. But in order to keep our minds not focused on the past, we need to keep our minds focused somewhere else. And that leads us to the next aspect of resolving to grow, and that's resolving to renew our minds. Renew your mind. You see, there are so many different things that influence us in our world today. Things we hear, things we see, things that we experience. We're constantly bombarded with different ways to live and to act, with ideas about what makes us good and gives us value. And so I looked on at some statistics and found out that digital marketing experts estimate that the average American per day sees about 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements. 4,000 to 10,000 a day. That means in a year you're looking at 1.4 to 3.6 million different ads that are telling you what you should buy, telling you how you should act, telling you what's cool and what's not. And whether you notice them for anything more than a split second, you're still noticing them. It's still imprinting on your mind. It's still influencing the way that you think. And this is only increasing as we have a generation that's growing up who feels like smartphones are natural to have. I mean, even as adults, we are spending more and more time on our phones, just surfing the internet, finding out new information, searching new things. And while this is great and helpful, it also does a lot to our mind. It allows our mind to be influenced by so many different perspectives. And we're drawn in to what the world thinks. Marketing experts recognize that when you see so many ads, there's only so much you can do to take them all in. And so eventually you start to self-select those ads that are more important or more interesting to you. And so in marketing, the idea is that to do marketing well, you need to find a way to make your ad stand out. That's why you'll see ads on TV that are, you almost walk away wondering what the commercial was for, but it was, all you know was it was hilarious. Because they want to draw your attention so much that sometimes the product isn't even important. The thing is, though, as we are self-selecting various things that are important to us, one of the things that often gets selected out is the messages of God, Scripture, the Christian worldview. Because those usually aren't the ads that are popping up on our screens. And when our mind is so filled with so many other things, it's easy for that to just kind of be set aside. I don't have room in my head for more stuff. I don't have time in my day for the Bible to spend in God's Word. You think about it. Of all the messages and images that will fill your mind in 2019, how many will be messages from God? How many will emphasize the truth of God, the love of God, the hope of God? The reality is, unless you choose to do something about it, it's very few in comparison to the number of things that you will be putting in your mind throughout the year. When we read Romans 12, Paul says this: don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul says part of growing in faith is letting God transform your mind, renew your mind. Take it from a worldview that is tainted by sin and that is focused on self, and to mold it into something that has a worldview that's focused on others and the love of God, is influenced by the love of God. But again, unless we make an effort to let God change our mind, it won't happen. And the way that God wants to change our mind is by speaking to us through His Word, by having us focus on things that are of value rather than things that are leading us away from Him. We see this in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." I don't know, do these things take up 50% of your day, of what you're thinking about? Or is it more like 25% or 10% of your day that's focused on things that are of godly worth? In order to let God renew our mind, we need to spend time in His Word. And so that means committing to some extent to immerse yourself in God's Word, in Scripture, throughout the year. One thing, though, with this is that when we come to New Year's resolution time, one of the big resolutions, if you're wanting to emphasize Scripture more in your life, is to say, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. This year. How many of you tried that? So you start out, I'm going to do it. You get to Leviticus. Whew, it's getting tough. And you get to Deuteronomy, and you're like, didn't I just read this in Leviticus? And by the time you get to the end of the first five books of the Bible, most people peter out and are just unable to keep going. That's because they made the commitment to read the Bible through in a full year, in large part because they hadn't read the Bible at all in the last 6 months, and they were feeling guilty. In order to make a goal that is achievable, it has to be manageable, right? So if you haven't read the Bible at all, and you feel like you want to read the Bible more, instead of trying to read the Bible through in a year, try just reading it 5 minutes a day. Commit to that for a month. Read the Bible 5 minutes a day out of your 24 hours. If you can do that consistently day after day, well, then try to move it to 10 minutes a day. Maybe try that for a month. If you can do that consistently for a month, maybe 15 minutes. And then maybe by the end of the year, then when your habits are consistent, then you can say, now I'll read the Bible through in a year, because I've already trained myself to be reading God's word. It becomes doable instead of something that just leaves you discouraged and hopeless. You know, some of us are able to read well. Others, maybe you just need to buy the Bible on CD and listen to it in your car as you drive. Or as you sit at home, you can read through a chapter. You can even have your Bible in hand and let it just listen as you look at the words. Maybe it's using a devotional each morning to draw you into Scripture and actually looking up the Scripture that is mentioned in the devotional and reading it for yourself. Maybe it's attending a Bible study or starting one of your own in order to immerse yourself in God's Word more and more. All of these things are ways that we can let God start to renew our mind. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit is waiting to implant all of this information, plant all of this truth in our hearts. We just need to look at it and think about it for a little while so that then he can do his job. So how will you get the Bible into your life this year? Once we get the Bible in our life, we need to say yes to the Spirit. That's the next aspect of it, because one thing that we like to do is get a lot of information, but it can oftentimes not lead to a whole lot of action. How many of you have ever had an experience with selective hearing? Do you know anyone who has selective hearing? They hear what they want to hear, but not what they don't want to hear. I know when I was a kid, my parents or my mom would call me for dinner, and I'd be watching something on TV, and it was like she could have just not been saying anything. I couldn't pay attention at all because I was focused on what was on TV. But it's amazing what happens when you hear the word dessert. Oh, what's for dessert? All of a sudden, your mind shifts and you go, oh, that is important. I want that. I want to do that. The thing is, when we read the Bible, oftentimes we bring this idea of selective hearing into our reading. We do selective hearing or selective reading. We read what we want to hear, and then we ignore what we don't like, what we don't want to hear, what we don't want to do. This is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He just took a knife and cut out the parts he didn't like. And we don't maybe do that. We aren't so precise, but we just do it with our minds. I'll just ignore that. But all this love stuff sounds good. The fact that God loves me sounds good. I don't know about that part about me loving other people that are hard to love. Loving my enemies, that doesn't sound like stuff I want to deal with. But the thing is that when we read the Bible, we recognize that the whole Bible is God's word. The whole Bible is God's message to us. And so we need to respond to all of it. We need to hear all of it. What happens when we read is that the Holy Spirit starts to work in our reading, and we can feel in our heart his conviction. We can feel like, ooh, that really is something I need to do. That's really something that's important. That's really something that I need to think more about. And instead of just saying, but not today, sorry, Holy Spirit, not today, we need to get in the habit of saying, yes, okay, I'll do something. When we feel that tug on our heart of God saying, go talk to that person, go call that person, go encourage that person, pray with that person. Well, I'll do it tomorrow or next time I see him. No, we say yes. When we feel that pull of the Spirit on our hearts, we engage. We respond. Rather than turn away. Many of us could look back at our last year and say, you know, I don't think that God really showed up a whole lot in my life. But when you say that, the question to ask is, well, how often did you respond to the Holy Spirit when he was prodding you in your heart? Probably not that much. Because when we respond, when we engage, that's when God starts to show up. That's when we see him work. But if we just hang back, if we just say, not today, God, choose some other person, God, well, of course we won't see him working in our life. It's not that he's not trying, we're just ignoring him. And so James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, not just when we're at church, but anywhere. Finally, the need to grow it brings us to this place of resolving to pour into the lives of others. To pour into the lives of others. For those of you who are teachers or those of you who have ever been taught, which is most of you, studies are, or have been saying for a long time, that lectures are not the most effective way of receiving information. This type of communication where I'm sitting here talking to you, if I was to ask you in a month what this sermon was about, you would retain something around 10%, maybe 20% max of what you heard in the sermon. I would probably debate that most of you would say, would remember very little, even less than that. I think, though, that even asking you next week, what was this sermon about, there would be a struggle to figure out what it was talking about. If we're only taking it in and listening and leaving and not doing anything more with it. The thing is that when we look at how we retain the most information, we are transformed the most when we actually take what we've heard and then teach it to others. When we have to wrestle with what it means, we have to let it impact us internally. We have to make sense of it so that we can communicate it back in a way that's understandable. That's when we really start to be transformed. That's when we really start to learn. And so oftentimes when we listen to the sermon or read the Bible or listen to something on the radio, it'll go in as words, but it never really comes out in our life in practice in any way, or very rarely. And so we retain a little bit, but not a lot. And so one way to work on this aspect of life and our faith is to actually start to tell other people what we're learning. Talk to other people about how we're experiencing God in our lives, of our successes, of our failures, to process what we're hearing in sermons and in our reading of Scripture, and to actually disciple other people. Because when we pour into other people, shock of all shocks, we actually grow ourselves. The funny thing is that if we just focus on our own growth, if we're only focused on our own spiritual life, we actually stunt our own growth. But it's when we focus on others, the life of others, that we then are both built up together. And not only do I become more mature, but another person becomes more mature and is able to then share what they're learning with someone else. And the kingdom of God grows. Matthew 28:19 says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Our faith doesn't just ask us to be nice people. Our faith doesn't just ask us to share the good news of what Jesus has done, although both of those things are included. But it asks us to actually engage one another and teach one another, to help one another in this life of faith. This is what it's all about. Taking what we have learned and passing it on to the next generation. That's how you became a Christian. Someone took what they had learned and they passed it on to you. And you have the opportunity to do the same with others, in formal and informal ways. So as you think about this new year, I just really want to encourage you to keep growing. Keep growing by letting go of past failures. Keep growing by letting God transform your mind as you engage in His Word. Keep growing by practicing to respond to the Holy Spirit as you feel that leading in your heart. And keep growing by investing in the lives of others around you so that they might grow to know the Lord. If you look at these and wonder, I'm just not sure I can do that, I just want to say, you need to make it manageable. Small steps are better than big leaps with this stuff. You need to make a plan. How are you going to make it work? What's it look like? You need to ask some or tell somebody that what your goal is and ask them to check in with you every once in a while to keep you accountable. And ultimately, when you fall short, you have to keep getting up and keep trying again. If you do these things, if you invest in your life of faith, I promise you that you'll look back in 2020 and go, wow, 2019 was an amazing year, at least when it comes to my faith. I saw God work in amazing ways. I learned amazing things. I was growing. It was great. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you, that we would all grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so resolve to grow and have a great 2019. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you're the one that helps us grow. You're the one that empowers us, that strengthens us, that encourages us. We just pray that you would help us as we move forward as your people, that we would not just settle for what we already know or how we've already lived, but that we would continue to strive, press on for the goal so that we might achieve the prize, not the prize of success necessarily, but the prize of you, the prize of relationship with you and eternal life with you. And so, Lord, help us to stay focused. Help us to keep pressing on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.